We're still in that section from 22 onwards. So please turn with me in your Bibles. Have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians and to chapter 5, page 978. We're continuing to look at that last section from 22, which is entitled in the church Bibles, Wives and Husbands. I'm going to read the passage and then we will pray. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to this passage of your word, we ask, O Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would shed your light upon it. We know it is your word, and it comes with the authority of being your word. So may we submit to the authority of it. May we bow to it. And just as the children were being exhorted to be wise and to obey and do your words, may we be wise and obey and do your words. May we not just be hearers, but may we be doers also. Almighty God, I plead with you that you would help me, enable me to bring your message this morning. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and may it be you that speaks to us through myself this morning. May it be about you, about your glory. And may your Spirit be working amongst all of us, meeting us at our point of need. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we moved into this section of Paul's letter. We saw that this section of his letter moved to another aspect of the Christian walk. It's a Christian walk in his home life. He gives guidance on how to walk in love and light and wisdom, and how this affects three different relationships in everyday life: husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And as you remember, 2 weeks ago, we started looking at that first section, verses 22 to 33, wives and husbands. And as I said on that occasion, originally I planned one sermon, and it became clear to me that it was going to be more than one sermon. And actually, it's become very clear to me that it's going to be more than two sermons. And chatting with the group last Tuesday, the Pray, Prepare, Teach group, I was saying to them, and we were thinking that what would be very helpful is if we added to this session, to this preaching, an open question and answer and discussion forum. So in a week or so's time, we will be doing that when we've got a date and a time that works around your exams and graduations and all that kind of stuff. But there will be a time when we will come together and we will talk and answer questions and ask questions and discuss this matter, because I think it's a very, very important one to us. Now today, I want to go over some of the ground that we covered last time. Then I want to sort of move on. And as you remember last time, we concentrated pretty much on the wives and their role within this. And so God willing, today we will concentrate on the husbands or the men. But I just want to remind us of this. Probably around about 90% of the congregation is unmarried. And you may think, well, what's being a husband or wife got to do with me when I'm not a husband and wife? Well, God willing, one day you will be. And so much of the challenges within marriage are because people didn't go into them prepared and in the right way. And so you have a head start on all those that have gone before you. Learn it and get it right. And be wise men and women going into your marriage, building on the rock that stays firm. Or alternatively, be foolish, build on the sand, and wait for a big crash. So it is for us all. It's very much for us all. Last week I gave a title. I said, The Profound Mystery of Making Marriage Work Well. Well, you can put a line through that. The profound mystery of making marriage work in the best way. Slight variation, but I think that reflects what is being said here a bit better. So that this little series within the big series of Ephesians is the profound mystery of making marriage work in the best way. And so I have various points that I want to work through this morning. And the first one is this. For marriage to work well, you have to do it God's way. For marriage to work well, you have to do it God's way. Last time we saw that God instituted marriage right at the very beginning. Marriage comes from creation. Adam was made out of the earth. And unique to all the other creatures and animals of the world, he had life breathed into him. There in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us how God created Adam. And it tells us how he took the soil and molded it together and breathed life into him. Made in the image of God. Made for a special relationship with God. Of all the animals, God chose mankind, to be made in his image, to have his life breathed into him, to be able to communicate with God. And God communicated with Adam. And there, Adam, in his perfect state, he was given a job to do. He was told to look after the garden, to tend to it. He had dominion. He had authority over the animals, the plants, the kingdom. He was at the top of the order. And alongside being given his job to do, he was given a command to obey. He was told very clearly that there was a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was not to eat from that. And it was straightforward, and it was clear. And I don't know the time frame. I don't know what was going on. I do know that God gave Adam a particular job to look at the animals, to name the animals, because God looked on at Adam and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Right there at the beginning, God saw his creation of man, and he made man, and he breathed life into man, and he given man a job to do, and given a man a command to obey. And seeing that man, he realized that he was by himself, and he was not complete. He needed something else. It's not good. Throughout creation's story, we're told that God made something, and he looked on it, and what did he say? It's good. It's good. And he gets to the end and he says, very good. And now here he's looking on the situation and saying, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he will make him a helper fit for him. And God made the wife, Eve, to complement the man, Adam. To complement, to fill the lacking areas, if you like. To be a companion for him. To complement him, to be a companion, to be company, to be a collaborator in the work, to help. And Eve wasn't formed out of soil. The Bible's very clear, it's different. Chapter 2, verse 22, Adam is there and he's put into a deep sleep. And he took a rib from him. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Brought her to the man. She's a helper fit for him. But at the same time, she is part of him. Now, throughout the teaching of God's word, marriage is thought of as a union and one, two becoming one. Two becoming one. And so this is the picture language that we have here. And I quote from Matthew Henry, and I'll quote him again because I think it's so helpful. Woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. Under his arm to be protected. Near his heart to be beloved. God, just as he made Adam and knew Adam's needs, God made Eve and knows Eve's needs. And within that marital relationship, as God intended it, the husband and the wife complement each other. God created man and woman in different ways. God created man and woman for distinct roles. God created man and woman for marriage relationships so that they could become one. Those two people have two roles and functions that God created them to do. And as we saw last time, clearly from scriptures, the wife was not given the role of head. That doesn't mean she's any less important. That doesn't mean she's any less equal in Christ. It's just the way it is because that's how God set it out to be. Now, if it was the other way around, we would still have problems with it because it's God's way. And as we see from scriptures, we sin and we fall against God. And if God says go that way, we go that way. And so if God made woman the head, the woman wouldn't be doing that job and the men would be doing it. Because that's what sin does. And so we have these distinct roles. He created man and woman perfectly. And there was this perfect marriage. And Adam and Eve there were in the garden together. And Eve was supporting her husband, and Adam was loving her wife. But then sin came in. And the disobedience of Adam and Eve meant that the perfect world is cursed. And it means that man's natural state is at enmity with God. And that's where we're left. The problem. And that this problem of sin affects all areas of life, and it affects marriage. And it affects our relationship with God. Sin means that we are no longer right with God. Sin means that, well, as Adam and Eve realized, they went and hid themselves. Before they spoke to God, and they couldn't speak to him any longer because of the sin that got in the way. Now we know that the only way to God is to know Jesus. Have we got any Yoruba speakers here? Yes. How would a wife refer to her husband? What would she call him? Sorry? Okomi. What about Olowo? Oremi. I've said that awfully, haven't I? Ola Worimi. Ola Worimi. Failing miserably at my Yorobo. But basically, although that's what a wife sometimes calls her husband, and we're going to come on to that later, also when you sing, you use that phrase, don't you, in your singing and worship, of meaning that Christ has paid the price. Not the bride price. Christ has paid the price for our salvation. The only way that we can be made right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins. And friends, the only way to have a good, sound marriage is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not saying that non-Christians can't have good marriages, and lots of them do, and I thank God for that. And I'm not saying that non-Christians can't have happy marriages. Lots of them do. But the way that God intended the world to be, the way that God made us to be, was to have a relationship with Him. And in having a relationship with Him, we can have a relationship in a marital sense with each other, which is built on the foundation of our relationship with God. That's how God made it at the beginning. And we can't have that relationship with God unless our sin is dealt with. And the only way our sin can be dealt with is through the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins on the cross. And so this is the starting point, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have the best marriage that you can, if you want to do it God's way, you need to be right with God. And if you are not right with God, then not just your marriage, but every area of your life will be compromised. But we're looking particularly at marriage here. The best way is God's way. And to start on God's way, the first relationship we have to sort out is our relationship with God. And when our relationship with God is sorted out, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can start looking at the other ways. God's way is the way it is. God made us. He created us. He knows what we need. And so for marriage to work well, you have to know God through Jesus. You see, the most important thing in your life is not marriage. It's not a lot of things. The most important thing in your life is having a right relationship with God. And you only can have a right relationship with God through Jesus. I didn't understand the whole idea of a bride price or a dowry. I got a better glimpse of it last time I was in Nigeria when I saw the haggling over the bags of sugar and rice and salt, and were the wraps of the right quality? But I think that idea of bride price helps us understand something of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That there was sacrifice in that family setting where I was sat there. What a white man was doing between Tibbs and what's the other tribe we had there? Igbos, yes. They were nicely dressed. And they had to provide money. And they had to provide big money. And it had to be provided that night, because if it wasn't, the marriage wasn't going to happen the next day. And pigs had to be found, and goats had to be found, and salt had to be found, and people were running around, and although it was meant to be prepared, there was sacrifice involved there. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for His people. That's the ultimate bride price. He died on the cross. He came down from glory to pay the price. the price that we could never afford to pay. You know, when the arguments, the discussion was going on, at one stage I just thought, I'll get my credit card out and sort this out. Let's just get them married. There's nothing that we can do to pay the price. Our sins are too great. One sin is too great. One sin deserves an eternity of condemnation and punishment. But Christ paid it. For a marriage to work well, you need to know God through Jesus. You need to know that Jesus shed his blood and saved you. Now, there are lots and lots and lots of self-help books and teachings on marriage. And if you go into a bookshop in the UK, or if you go into Amazon and you put in the title, you want to find something on marriage, there's just masses of help there. And there are books with lists of how to make your marriage work. 20 steps on how to cherish. 7 principles on submission. The 60-minute marriage. That didn't last long, did it? To understand marriage, to have a chance to make marriage work, we have to know what Christ has done for his church. The definition of love, and I didn't like the word reckless love in that hymn, the song, I have to confess, because there was nothing reckless about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It was calculated. It was self-sacrificial. It was undying love that put itself out there so that we, the lost, could be made right. We're told that Christ emptied himself. His life wasn't taken. He gave it up. He gave his life up for his church, for his people. And right at the heart of good marriage is good doctrine. Why do we teach doctrine in this church? Because the doctrine helps us and enables us to be practical. And if I gave you a list of 7 steps on submission or 20 steps to cherishing, you'd have this great long list and you'd become Pharisees tick boxing it. But what we need to see at the center of our marriages and at the center of our lives is Christ and Christ crucified. He died to give us a hope and a purpose. He died to make us right with God. He died so that we could be presented to God as Jesus' bride. It was for him. It was for his glory. Jesus gave himself up. This is redeeming love. This is self-sacrificial love. The guiltless became the guilty. The punishment we deserve was placed on him. And friends, if you want a successful marriage, dwell on that. Have that at the center. Why did Jesus do this? Verse 26 of our chapter, that he might sanctify her, have her cleansed by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Why did Jesus do it? Because he wanted us. He wanted us perfect. He wanted us to be in his kingdom. He wanted us to be part of God's family. What love. And then when we have got that into our minds, we can move forward to our third point for this morning. Firstly, we saw what? We saw that for marriage to work well, you have to do it God's way. And secondly, for marriage to work well, you have to know God through Jesus. And thirdly, and some of you are going to say at last, for marriage to work well, you have to do it God's way. Husbands, love. Men, this is your standard. If you are married, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's why knowing Christ and knowing what Christ has done for the church is so important. Because that is the standard and the benchmark that is demanded of you men in your marriages. And so, ladies, if you are looking for a man to marry and you're thinking of which one is the right one, what you should be looking at is this. Does he know Christ? And does he know something of Christ's love in his heart and his life? And is Christ's love bubbling out and manifesting itself? Because if it's not, how can he love you like Christ loved the church? If he doesn't know that love, how can he give that love? And gentlemen, if you're not married, this is the standard that you are looking to. So boys, when you're looking round for your wives, the first thing on your checklist shouldn't be, how much is the bride price and have I got a bargain? It shouldn't be, can she cook or can she pound yam? It shouldn't be, will she give me lots of sons or will the sex be great? The first question is, can I love her like Christ loved the church? That, brothers, is what you should be asking yourselves. When you're looking out for that potential girl, you should be saying to yourself, can I love her like Christ loves the church? Not just in the moment of infatuation where her hair and her face is just so beautiful that no one else is there in the rest of the world. But in 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, can you still see yourself loving her like Christ loves the church? But maybe there's a question you should ask yourself before that, before you even start looking. Maybe you should ask yourself, could I ever love like Christ loves the church? Because if you can't see yourself loving like Christ loves the church, don't bother about looking around for a wife. You're still a boy. You still need help. You still need God to guide you. And he will. He does. Ask him. But go into it right way. Husbands, future husbands, you need to get this principle in your heart and your mind and your soul. Your wife or your wife-to-be is not your possession. She's God's. We need to get this right in our minds. So much of it goes wrong is because the man sees the woman as his possession. As a believer, your wife is first and foremostly God's treasured possession. In England, we have a tradition. When the man wants to marry the girl, before he proposes, he should. It doesn't always happen like this, but before he proposes, he should go and knock on the door of the father-in-law-to-be. And look the man square in the eyes and say, oh, I'll just come for a cup of tea, I'll leave. Now look the man square in the eyes when you've mustered up that courage and say, I love your daughter, have for some time. You see him. Can I marry her? Brothers, the dad's not the one to worry about. She's God's. She's God's. Are you going to go to the Almighty and say, I want to marry this girl? And it's although the Mighty is calling back to you from these verses and saying, are you going to love her like Christ loved the church? Because I expect nothing less from you. He's not worried about whether you can provide. He's not worried about what family line you're from. He's not worried about what car you turned up in. He's not worried. Can you love my daughter like Christ loved the church? A man's relationship to his wife should be built on God's love for the church. That's how it should be. Now, if you're in a culture where there is a bride price, no problem. I'm not going to mess with that. God's word doesn't mess with that. But that bride's price doesn't buy you the wife. And I want to say this very clearly. Because in researching for this sermon, and I was recommended to do this, I had a dispiriting exercise when I saw that some of the stuff that goes on in this world. And part of the reason there are problems in marriages so often around the world, and particularly where a bride price is involved, is because people think that the bride price means that the bride has become a possession. You've purchased a possession. Now, brothers, if you need to pay a bride price, see it like this. You're keeping the family happy. You're not buying a wife. You're keeping the family happy. You're not buying a possession because she is going to become part of you. Not a possession that you own, but she's going to become part of you. A wife becomes part of him just in the same way as the redeemed church is the purchased possession of Jesus and becomes one of him. Ephesians 4, 4 and 7, it talks about one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope. The church is one in Christ and Christ is the head. And through marriage, the two become one. And so when he loves his wife, he not only loves his wife, but he loves himself. And he shows his love ultimately to Christ and the church. Verse 28 of our chapter, 28 of chapter 5. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. When you get married, or if you are married, your wife is not a possession. Your wife is part of you. The two have become one. You are one body. Yes, that talks about sexual intimacy, but it talks far more than that. You are not a possession, ladies. You are part of a family. The husband and the wife are complementing each other. And so much of the mess that we see is because men see woman as a possession. And that happens everywhere around the world. It's not just involved with a bride price. Pornography is so rife and rampant because men see woman as a possession and an object. And rape happens around the world because man sees woman as an object to be possessed and owned and domineered over. Christ is the head of the church and we're one body with him. Yes, the husband's the head of the house, but it's one body together. The wife is not a possession. Gentlemen, you're to love your wife for her spiritual good. That's the first thing. It's her spiritual good. The reason Christ died on the cross was so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And men, you are to be the spiritual head of your marriage. Your role is to make sure that your wife is cherished so she's able to grow spiritually. Now, on the one hand, you can do nothing to make someone grow spiritually. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is God's way of doing it. God uses the man to be the spiritual head of the house. Christ died on the cross so that we could be holy. And it's that love example that's given to us. And the man's love should be the only wants the best for his wife. The best for his wife is not jewelry. The best for his wife is not a top-of-the-range kitchen. The best for your wife is not providing her every single whim. The best for your wife is presenting her in your own way as best you can as Christ's bride. To look after her spiritually. Your responsibility is not just for yourself spiritually, but it's for the spiritual well-being of the wife and the family. And then last week we thought of it like this, didn't we? Adam was off duty on that fateful day, wasn't he? He should have been loving his wife. He should have been taking the lead. He should have said, no, darling, I told you we're not to do that. He was there beside her. The snake slides in. He should have wrestled the snake to the ground and killed it. He should have at least took his wife and ran away from it. But he didn't. And tragically, there's a bit of Adam in all of us. And we're more concerned about what the world thinks than what God thinks. And rather than being concerned about the spirituality of our wife growing, we're concerned about what the neighbors will think about the kitchen or how well the yam's been pounded. Girls, when you look for a prospective husband, don't just ask yourself, can he love me like Christ loves the church? But can he lead me like Christ leads the church? Can I be led by this man? Do I want to be led by this man? If you don't want to be led by the man, don't get married to him. That's his job. If you think, I'll work on him and make him, no, forget it. Can he love like Christ loves the church? Can he lead like Christ loves the church? Gentlemen, on the top of your marriage to-do list is not the providing, but spiritually leading and loving. You have to make sure she gets her quiet times. And sometimes that will mean you looking after the children. Sometimes that will mean you doing housework. Yes, I said it. Sometimes that will mean you, gentlemen, doing housework so that your wife can open God's word and be fed. And if you say that's not a manly thing to do, go and argue that with Christ. We have to care for our wives. And that self-sacrificial love that nailed Christ to the cross is the standard. So that odd dishes here and there is not going to hurt you. But it's going to bless her. You have to make sure you're praying for her. And praying for her won't happen just automatically once you've got married and said, I do. You should be doing that beforehand. Getting into practice. You should make sure you're leading and doing family devotions. And gentlemen, you're to love your wife for her physical good too. Yes, spiritual, but physical too. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Now, apparently, and it's cited in many places, it's quite common for the African and particularly the Nigerian man to be physical in the way he teaches and encourages his wife. Or to put it bluntly, a good beating will sort the problem out. A survey was done. One in three Nigerian women have suffered violence against them. One in five in the UK have suffered domestic abuse. And it's a slightly different category because that's got violence, that's also got psychological and sexual in there as well. But staggering, isn't it? One in three, one in five. Zambia, nearly half of the women surveyed said a male partner had beaten them. I really fell in love with Nigeria and the Tiv people when I was there. But I learned something about the Tiv people that means I'm going off them a little bit. So forgive me if you're Tiv. We can talk about this later. But apparently, the Tiv view, or the traditional Tiv view, particularly in the rural area, is that beating a wife is a sign of love. And there's a statement. If you've not yet been beaten by your husband, then you do not know the joy of marriage. And it means you're not yet married. About half the women interviewed in Zambia said their husbands had the right to beat them when they either burnt the dinner Rachel doesn't burn the dinner, so she's okay. Go out without the husband's permission, neglect the children, or refuse sex. A taxi driver in Lagos was being interviewed and said like this, the issue is clear cut. If you tell your wife she puts too much salt on your dinner, and day after day, every day, there's too much salt, one day you'll get emotional and hurt her. He said, we men in Africa hate disrespect. Now, I'm not going to talk about nationalities and culture. I'm not going to argue that. But I'm going to ask this question. Christ has set the example of what this love should be. Brothers and sisters, those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, has he beaten you? Has he beaten you? Was there any example of the Lord Jesus Christ beating people, particularly wives or women? We're not called to act by the standards of the culture or the circumstance or the upbringing that we've been brought up in. In the UK, young men are taught to objectify women, and that's equally as wrong as beating women. Because it's Christless. We've been brought as a price, and we should behave like Christ behaves like. And there is no excuse for doing anything other than what we've been called to do, and that is to nourish and cherish it. Brothers, do you want a good beating? Is that what you want from life? You should do unto others as you should be done by. Do you find that when you get a beating, that's because someone loves you? Because they cherish you, they break a few bones, they give a bust lip? There's nothing loving about that. But let's move it to the positive. We're to be there for our wife's physical good. We're to nourish her. To cherish her. And yes, if she puts too much salt on your dinner, forgive her, because that's what we're told to do. Encourage her. Nourish her. Cherish her. Provide for her. Look after her. Look out for her. Protect her. That's what we're called to do. And gentlemen, you are to love your wife. You are to love your wife for her own sexual good. The passage in 1 Corinthians we read, husband should give to his wife her congenital rights and likewise her wife to her husband. It cuts both ways. I'm not saying it's not. But loving your wife like Christ loved the church means you won't be using sex and intimacy as a weapon. And all you ladies, that's not what God intended. It's part of marriage. And those of you that are thinking about marrying, part of that package is that you should fancy them. There should be a spark. There should be a physical attraction. And a very practical way of a single person preparing to love like Christ loved the church is to keep yourself sexually pure. to flee the lusts of the flesh, not to let pornography into your life or lust into your mind. Self-control is an essential part of married life, and it doesn't magically get switched on when you say, I do. You need to be working on it before you get married. Gentlemen, to love your wife for her good, you need to do it for her psychological good. Gentlemen, ladies are way more sensitive than us. Harsh words, angry looks, irritated tones can cut them deeply, and it can hurt them. Paul said to the Colossians, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You're not a man because you can shake your fist and shout. You're a man when you can love your wife like Christ loved the church and cherish and care. And rather than speaking harsh words, we should put some loving ones there instead. The Song of Solomon. What a song. He said to his wife, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Gentlemen, married gentlemen, I will be asking your wives when the last time you told them that you love them. Oh, we don't do that, we're Africans. I don't care where you're from. If you're children of God, if you are walking in the kingdom, you are going to tell your wives you love them. Because Christ tells us he loves us. And that's the pattern. For God so loved the world, he wasn't afraid to say it. And he's the biggest, most macho, most righteous being there is. Boys, you learn that phrase too. You learn to say, I love you, to your future wife. And don't be afraid to say it. Yes, you might want to just whisper it to her in the privacy of your bedroom so no one else hears you. That's fine. You'll learn to be able to do it in public later. But tell her you love her. Show her you love her. Because the wife is to submit to you in the context of selfless love. And if you are not selflessly loving her as Christ loved the church, it's going to be so much harder for her to submit. And we've got another two sermons. And we're out of time. So how do we bring this together for today? Gentlemen. Ladies, if we want to have a right marriage, a best marriage, we need to be right with God through Christ. That's the first step. We need to have our marriages God's way and not our own way or our culture's way. And to do that, gentlemen, we've been told from God's word clearly today that we should love the wife like Christ loved the church. But I just want to put something else in here because I know that we are in a broken world. And I know that some ladies have challenging situations. And your role is to submit. And even if your man is not loving like Christ loved the church, you are to submit. But if there is physical violence, you have every right and you have a responsibility to seek help. Submission is not submitting to violence. That's submitting to sin and wickedness. And so if you are in that situation, and particularly if the physical violence is to the extent that is dangerous for you or your family members, you have to get out. It is not sin to get out and preserve life. And it's not submission to stay there and take a beating. You need to get help. You need to seek those to help you. And it may be that some of you have come from backgrounds and you've seen this stuff around you. And maybe you know of people who are falling into this situation. And if any of you have been affected by this teaching, or you want to talk to a pastor or a mummy about it, make sure that you do. And if any of you have got loved ones who are stranded and in an abusive marriage, don't judge them. Pray for them. Give opportunity to talk with them. And if appropriate, get help for them. But the big picture is this. All of this can be avoided if we go into marriage the right way. Those of you that are unmarried, you've got a white, clean sheet of paper in front of you. And if you go into it right, you haven't got to worry about the wrong. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're astounded by Christ's love for us. Help us to dwell on that. And may that motivate all the actions of our lives. Oh Lord God, for the single people, may they grow in the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that bubble out over into the men and women and husbands and wives they may become in the future. And for those of us that are married, help us men to take that command serious and to love like Christ loved the church in that self-sacrificial way. And oh Lord God, if there's been any wrong in our hearts and our lives, we confess it and we ask for forgiveness and we pray that you will help us to walk in your paths. Oh Lord God, help us in this way. And may our lives and may our marriages be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.